Happy Sabbath again. Welcome to anybody listening with us online who wasn't able to get out of the house today. Welcome to any visitors that we have with us here, as well as on the internet connection, where we're happy you could join us today. When there's snow on the ground, it seems like it's 10,000 times brighter out there, doesn't it? The sun just glows off of the snow. It's nice and warm in here, though. We can all hopefully see our Bible perfect. So today, as Mr. Booth mentioned, we are only a few short weeks away from getting into the spring holy day season. And so I thought I would get into a little bit of the Passover today. And so I want to start out by talking about Christianity in general, mainstream Christianity, of what we deal with, what we're looking at. There was a research done by the Pew Research Group that back in 2015, so we're looking about 6 years ago, they stated that Christianity still remains the largest religious group in the world. It is the largest, and that, as of 2016, it made up nearly a third of the population. About 31% claim to be Christians. So that's approximately, at that point in time, there were 7.3 billion people on the planet. We're looking at approximately 2 billion people who claim to be Christians. They also noted that at that time in 2015, they were seeing a trend that was interesting, and they were watching the number of Christians, which was decreasing in the heartland of where Christianity is, on the continent of Europe. They look at that as the heartland. It was in decline as far as people claiming to be Christians. And now we get to 6 years later, and we kind of have seen that trend not only in Europe, but worldwide. We've seen this decline in people claiming Christianity. Not just Christianity alone. I think most every religion has seen a decline. There's this apathetic feeling of not wanting to any type of religion. This understanding of this rejection of God existing and an all-powerful being. And so we're not too many weeks away from a special service that we hold with the Passover, and then getting into the days of unleavened bread and trying to show God that we don't want to have any part of sin in our life. We don't want anything to do with that. So with Christianity, one of their things that they do is they take communion every week. With us, we have a different view on that. That there's a differences. You know, we have some stark differences in general, but one of the big ones is how we partake of the Passover versus how they do communion. And that's what I want to get into today, because we hold reservations for the Passover. We hold it aside for those who make an individual covenant with God, who have made a special relationship with God according to how we live our lives based off of His laws and the expectations that He has for humanity. We hold the Passover to be taken by those who have been baptized, who have been fully immersed in water, and who have had hands laid upon them by one of God's ministers and asked for God to give them the Holy Spirit, His gift, the gift of God's Holy Spirit. And so today, my title is Weight, W-E-I-G-H-T, Weight of Taking the Passover. Because it's not something we take lightly. It's not something that we let everybody partake of, and there's some very specific reasons why we do that. With mainstream Christianity, everybody takes communion on a regular basis, but we try to follow the example that Jesus Christ set with His apostles, the disciples that He worked with, and how He showed them to take the Passover. And so today I want to look at three biblical points as to why we have reasons for this biblical teaching. Three points. And then point number one, the baptized share in the death of Christ. The baptized share in the death of Christ. Now, baptism for us, it's done in a public manner as well as a private manner. We see both aspects of this because we declare inwardly as we're preparing for Passover, or as we're preparing to become baptized, we inwardly repent of our sins, understand that we have done things that God does not condone, that He does not appreciate, that he wants no part of our life to be involved in, and we have to repent of those things. We have to reject those things. And so, by doing so, we're committing ourselves to God, saying that we are going to live better and act better, and do it according to what Scripture says. And so that inward act, that inward repentance, results in outward actions, and the way we live our life, and what we're doing with our lives, and how we treat other people. We pledge to God, we make a covenant with God that says, I am going to stick to your truths to the best of my ability. Now, we are going to falter. We don't become perfect at baptism, but we have to have a willingness to try to strive to live according to God's laws the best that we can. We make an attempt to live perfect. That is our goal. Our goal is to live perfect, even though we know that we can't amount to that. And when we do, we have an opportunity to repent and ask for forgiveness constantly from that point on, because we have access to God the Father, and ask for that help. And with His Holy Spirit, hopefully we are making strides into removing sin, removing more elements of sin from our life, and we continually get better. We continually improve. And we're going to stick to it through the thick and thin, through the pain, through the suffering, through the struggles, through the joy and the happiness. I always throw those in there because, nothing will turn us away from God's love. Nothing can turn us away from His expectations and His law. And when we sin, we're rejecting that and we try to get back on path. But at the same time, when things are easy, when things are smooth, when we're feeling good and we're happy, we can easily lose track of that focus as well. We can slip into a comfortable state. And so even through that happiness and that joy, we can forget about some of that commitment that we make. So it's always important to remember the hard times and the good times. We constantly have to keep God in the forefront of our minds and our hearts. So we not only see the need for baptism through Christ's example in Matthew chapter 3, but if you go over to Matthew chapter 28, we see the instructions that He gives. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. This is where we're going to start out today. If you head over there, this is the great commission that He gave His disciples. Those people He was dealing with at the time that He was living, at the time He was ministering to human beings. This is Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Here it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and though I am with you always, even to the end of this age, of the age." He establishes this as that foundation, the expectations that He has. So not only was He baptized, did He go through the process, but He tells them, He says, this is what I want from you. This is your jobs. This is what I expect you to do with your life. This is where you're going. So He sets this as the fundamentals, the building blocks of Christianity, and having that relationship with God and with Himself. Because we have to have those relationships. We have to continually grow and build that relationship. This pattern was followed. They understood what was expected. If you go over to Acts chapter 2, they understood what this meant. Not exactly at the time that He said it. But later on, this finally sunk in, and they understood what their job was and what God was asking them to do. If you look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, the beginning of this chapter starts with the holy days, the Holy Spirit being given on the day of Pentecost. There's this miraculous event where God is just outpouring His Holy Spirit on this group of people to help them understand what God has done in our lives. And the example that Jesus Christ left of how we're supposed to live just solidified with this group of people. And so we go through this section and see all of this happening. And towards the end, there's a group that started to understand. It started to make sense of what they were listening to. And they understood that there was something more that they needed to do. There was an expectations. And this is what we find here in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 37. It says, Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" So it sunk in. They understood of what Peter was saying, what he was teaching, and they said, okay, we know there's something more to this. We know there's an expectation. What is it that we have to do? What are we doing here? He says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call.'" This baptism, this commitment that we're making, it symbolizes us being united in Christ's death, being a part of what Christ went through. It pictures Christ's death, this symbolic understanding of being buried with Christ, being in that relationship, not only being fully immersed into the water, symbolizing that we're being washed clean from our sins, but we're actually putting to death the old person that we were. The person that we have lived at that point, we don't want to have any part of that person anymore, because we understand that that can't be a part of Christ. That can't be a part of His body, a part of His church. And so we're putting to rest, we're burying that old person. We're laying them to rest as we're committing our life to living according to God's laws, according to His expectations of what He wants for us and what He's doing with us. If you flip over to Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, you know, there is no question that this is a large part of the symbolism associated with baptism. That's Romans chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 3. Romans 6. And if you start in verse 3, it says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in the newness of life." You know, we come out of the water expecting to live a new life, becoming someone different. We know how we used to live, we know how we used to think, the way we process things, how we treated people. And this new person is supposed to be different from that. This new person is expected to live in a completely different light, a completely different manner. Not perfect, but continually growing, continually striving to grow and learn and live a different way. And if we pick it up in verse 5, it says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." We no longer have to worry. We no longer have to feel the bondage of sin. We aren't stuck. God has given us a way out. God has given us a way to reconcile to Him, to be reconciled to Him. And it's through this baptismal process. It's through repentance, wanting to change, wanting to be somebody different. And so He's poured out His Holy Spirit to help us to attain that. And during that baptismal process, He gives us the help that we need to live our lives. Now, where does this take us with Passover? Where does this take us with that event? How does this link us, this linking us with His death, the symbolism of being dead, buried? How does that link us to this correlation of the Passover? Well, it has to do with the bread. We find a really good understanding of this if you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. We find this connection that is made, why these symbols that we take at the Passover. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 16. Here it says, the cup of blessings which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. You know, the word communion here, it means sharing. It's a fellowship. Joint participation. This joining that takes place when we partake of that bread. This process that we do at the Passover. So just like in what we read in Romans, taking the bread and the wine is sharing in that death of Christ. And therefore, if we have never taken that step through baptism, if we've never gone through that process of becoming part of the body of Christ, then we shouldn't be partaking of the Passover. We shouldn't be taking that bread. That it's a reservation for those who have already joined that body, who have committed their life to living according to God's laws. The baptism is meaningless at that point. If we take the bread without making the commitment to God that we want to strive to do better, that we've been washed clean, then it's meaningless. It doesn't have the impact. The symbolism is gone. It's specially reserved for God's people. Those that He's working with and calling. We're made members of that body through baptism. I'll end this first point if you go over to Ephesians chapter 4 with me. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 1. This helps connect all those pieces one final time. You know, we're going to go through a lot of scriptures today just because I think it's good to help us to understand the weight of this, of what the Passover is and why we do it this way, why we have only certain members do it at this point in time. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We see this connection with the body of Christ and with baptism. And partaking of the Passover, that bread that symbolizes Jesus Christ's body that was broken, that was sacrificed on our behalf. So point number 2, a circumcised heart is required. A circumcised heart is required. You know, we observe a new covenant Passover. It was what Jesus Christ established with His apostles. He showed them physically by doing this to them. The whole foot washing process, breaking the bread, taking the wine. We follow the steps that He did as the example that we follow. We can scripturally back that up. But Christ instituted this during His life. And with that, He instituted the new meanings for the symbols. And that coincided with what they were doing and what He was doing. As He repaired the damage that had been done from human sins. He was repairing the bonds between God the Father and the access that we have to Him. So much of point number 1, you know, of what we looked at and understanding that connection. We have to have this circumcised heart, though. Now, although we are under the new covenant, we see that what God does now parallels what He gave to Israel, what He established with the old covenant. So if you go back all the way to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 3 with me, I want to start out here by showing exactly how this correlates and that what we do now really isn't something brand new. This isn't the first time that God talks about changing the heart. That's the example that He wanted from the very beginning. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 3, we find the original Passover covenant here that was instituted by God to show Israel this connection. We'll pick it up. We'll jump around. I'll read a good chunk of it pretty speedily to try to get through it here, but I'll jump around a couple different places. Start in verse 3. Here we see, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for your lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintels of the house where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it." And then drop down to verse 12. It says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and again, all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." And then if you drop all the way down to verse 43, we'll read verses 43 through 48. He says, "And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it. But every man's servant who is bought with money, when you have circumcised him, they shall eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall carry any of the flesh outside of the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. All the congregations of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you.' Thus all the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass on the very same day that the Lord brought the children out of the land of Egypt according to their armies." Now, this is a very restrictive ceremony, reserved specifically for the people who were circumcised. There were no visitors that would come in that could take part of this unless they went through the process to show that they had made a commitment to God. They had a physical ceremony that instituted this connection, that showed this sign, an outward sign to God that they were a specific person, a physical distinction. You could physically see it. Now we have a parallel between the physical circumcision under this old covenant and a spiritual circumcision of a new covenant. We don't only find it in the new covenant. This was established within that old covenant. It was the main intentions. Flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 10. We'll start out in verse 12. And what we find here is that there is this expectation of changing the inward person. It wasn't all about the physical. It is consistent with what we're doing today and what's expected of us. Yes, we are under the new covenant. We follow the new covenant. But what we see we're doing today isn't just discarding God's laws and throwing away everything that he did and how he did it with Israel. He has just structured it so that we can see the basis of it. We see the foundations and the expectations. Pick it up here in Deuteronomy 10 and starting in verse 12. We'll read all the way down through 16. Because we see that the signs have changed for us. Right? It says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good? Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples as it is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer." He hits the nail on the head with human nature. You know, we're stiff-necked. We're set in our ways. But he says, circumcise the foreskin of your hearts. So we find that this has always been in the plan. The new covenant doesn't just throw away everything God did with Israel and the covenant that they had made. It's a perfect plan all the way through thousands of years of how he is working with his people, what he's doing with them. He has been preparing humanity for a very long time. Now, we're not to the end of that. We understand with the fall holy days and his whole plan for all of humanity, giving them a chance through the millennium and giving them a chance to actually become part of his family. But we're supposed to make our hearts more sensitive. We're supposed to change the inward person of who we are so that we can align more closely with God the Father and Jesus Christ. So we take on their nature and no longer have that nature of the person that we buried. And that symbolism at baptism, we no longer want to take part in that. We're supposed to be more sensitive. We're supposed to be more loving. We're supposed to value humanity's life. Value God's laws and what he's doing with it. We are supposed to open up. Open ourselves up to God. Show the vulnerable parts of us. No longer being stiff-necked. Set in our ways. We have to be soft. He has a good way of softening our hearts. And if we don't do it willingly, he can do it with harshness, with trials, with teaching. It's always easy to learn on our own without the extra steps that he gives us. Flip back just a few chapters to chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, if you look at verse 6, we find this same exact idea. This reoccurrence that this isn't a new process. This isn't new for the new covenant. Deuteronomy chapter 30, in verse 6, he says, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." That's how we live. That's how we have eternal life, is to let God work in us. That we let him help us to change who we are. So how exactly does this circumcision of the heart leading us to God be manifested? How does that take place? Well, we didn't go far enough down. If you drop down to verse 8 there, it says, "And you will obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command you today." It's being obedient, being a true servant and respecting what God has established. Now, many today try to say that their God's laws have been done away with, that they were nailed to the cross. But we understand they're consistent. They will be consistent for eternity. As physical human beings exist, they will be part of that plan, and they will be taught to people during the millennium. This will be the expectations that God has for people. But this passage shows that Israel, at their time of repentance, which is still in the future, they still have an opportunity to turn back to God, understand what they're supposed to be doing. They're going to return and obey these same exact laws, the same exact establishment that was given to them at the time of Moses. And they will understand what it is. You know, they've created more laws and more difficult laws to follow as a Jewish nation, and it's put a hindrance on their relationship with God. They've started to focus more on the outward physical signs and less on this changing the heart, changing the inward person that we are. There's some good aspects to that, of living to the letter of the T, letter of the law, to the T, the letter of the law. Understanding that God has expectations for us, that he does want us to live a specific manner. There's expectations on our lives. Let's take a look over at Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, if you look at verse 25, you know, by Jeremiah's time, the Israelites had forgotten the spiritual significance of circumcision. We had generations of kings and rulers that completely left God's laws, forgot about what they meant, forgot how to do them. Circumcision was not one of those things that seemed to get slid under the rug. That was something that carried forward this physical circumcision. They continued to do that physical act of circumcision, but they didn't understand the meaning. Look at Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 25 and 26. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the people of Ammon, Moab, and all who are in the farthest corners, who dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart." So he says, okay, Judah, you are still physically circumcising. You understand that part of the law. He says, but you're not circumcised in the heart. He says, you are acting just like all of these other nations. So they get lumped into that. And that's why they have this idea that their repentance is going to have to come later. It is a future repentance of them understanding what exactly God expects, what He's wanting with them. But they are punished. They are punished because they act like the uncircumcised. Their physical distinction was no longer a differentiation between them and the other nations around them. And so God's going to punish them. But what we see is that the new covenant, it's the same symbolism. It's the same intent of what we're doing. Truly living God's character requires a spiritual change inside of us. There's no physical change that we can make to our bodies that symbolizes to God that, hey, I'm willing to make these changes. He has to see something inside of us change. A circumcision of the heart, not of just the flesh. We have to change our inward thoughts, our inward feelings, which is really, really hard at times. And as time goes on, hopefully those thoughts get easier to change. But we do always have that human nature. That's why we will never be perfect, because those thoughts and those feelings will always creep in to some degree. And we will battle them. And we will get over some of them. We'll hurdle them. And then there's going to be others that come in. But the expectation is that we continue to do that. We don't want to be punished like the neighbors of our nations. We don't want to get sucked into what society does, because we will get punished just like they get punished. We pray that God will protect us. We pray He protects us during the difficult times. Now, we've shown Him that we are willing to change, that we want to change, that we are actually circumcising our hearts. We've actually circumcised our hearts. And it's not just an outward symbol. That's our baptism. That is baptism. Flip over to Romans chapter 2 and verse 25. You know, Paul states this again for us in the New Testament. Romans chapter 2 and verse 25. He gives us this same comparison of just doing things in the flesh doesn't justify or change the spiritual side of what God's doing with humanity. There has to be obedience that comes along with the physical side of it. This is Romans chapter 2, verses 25 through 29. He says, "For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who are even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is outwardly, nor is circumcision that of which outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." You know, there's no diminishing of God's law that's taking place. The law has not been thrown to the wayside, and it's all become a spiritual, internal matter. There's an expectations of how Christians are to live, and that is set by the boundaries of the law. And Paul writes here, if somebody's abiding by these laws, are they not circumcised? Is that not the distinction of circumcision? not a physical act, but actually following God's laws, trying to be an example for everyone else. And this is what shows that the Gentiles would receive God's approval if they were living respectfully, if they were following and abiding by God's laws, the requirements that were set. That's why we're sitting here today. Some of us can trace our lineage back to Judah, possibly, or Israel. Not all of us. I guarantee that. The door has been opened to Jews and Gentiles alike. Peter learned that the hard way. And going back to that stiff-necked personality and mentality, they had this idea that God was only working with a select group. Well, God showed him the hard way. Nope, you're wrong. This is open to everyone. There's a change that is taking place, and this is what we find. God isn't looking for outward signs, but those who are willing to make internal changes, internal sacrifices. And this is why we have an opportunity to become an heir to all of His promises. Why we have an opportunity to be a child of God now. To make changes in our lives. And God desires that we become obedient. That we have heartfelt love and devotion to Him. There's expectations. Now let's solidify this link. If you go over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. We find the link here of the circumcision of our heart with baptism. If I can get my fingers to turn pages. Colossians chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 9. We'll read from verse 9 all the way down through 13. He says, "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. In Him you were all circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you are, which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." We see this connection. We make this heavy connection between baptism and circumcision. Under the new covenant, a circumcised heart is the mark of a Christian. Going through that baptismal process is that joining Christ's body. We're devoting ourselves to living a different way. We see that connection. You know, we see this understanding here. That kind of concludes this point. The necessity of being baptized to take the Passover. Eating and drinking those symbols of the body of Christ, the blood and the body of Christ. That connection has been made. Our commitment to God is written in our hearts, not on our bodies, but inside of us. You know, baptism is a sign of the covenant that we make with God in taking that bread and drinking the wine each year to solidify our commitment. It's remaking, reestablishing our covenant with God. Telling Him, okay, I struggled this year. I didn't do as good as I did the year before. We reestablished by taking those symbols and saying, you know what? I'm going to keep going though. I'm going to do better. I'm going to get through some of these hurdles that I struggled with this year. And we take the time over a couple weeks or months ahead of Passover, before we get to the Passover, and we evaluate how our life has been. How well we've done our Bible study. How good our prayer life is. How good we treat other people. We look and see exactly what we've done. And then at Passover, we reestablish that covenant. We recommit ourselves. In order to recommit ourselves, we had to have taken that original covenant. We had to have been baptized. Otherwise, there's nothing to recommit. That's why baptism and Passover go hand in hand. That's why it's reserved. Remembering that old person was buried The old person no longer exists. He's died. And hopefully this new person that we've become, that we've promised God we would become, there have been fruits of that. We've shown fruits of a new person. We have become circumcised in the heart. And so those are two reasons why an unbaptized person does not take the Passover. Then we get to point number three. Point number three is not taken in an unworthy manner. The Passover is not taken in an unworthy manner. We're going to start out by going straight over to Scripture. If you head over to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, I'll give you a minute as you're writing down, not taken in an unworthy manner. And then we're also going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. Now, this will set up point number three for our understanding of why the Passover is reserved. Because there are expectations that are given for this covenant renewal of what taking the Passover each year. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 26. Paul is giving specific instructions how to properly observe the Passover. Historically, it hasn't always been done in a godly manner. There have been some incorrect ways of doing it, and it was called out here. So he starts to set the tone for the expectations. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you look at verse 26, he says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Now, this can be a terrifying section of Scripture if we aren't treating the Passover with the respect that it deserves. There's a reverence to it and what we're doing at the Passover. And Paul's reminding them here of what it is. We can think about it because none of us are really worthy to take the Passover. So that jumps out at the forefronts of our minds because there's nothing that we can do. There's no amount of law keeping that we can do that puts us into a category that we deserve to do this. And so we're all unworthy to some degree. But that's not what he's talking about here. God understands that we are human and that we're incapable of living a perfect life, which is why he's given us help through the Holy Spirit to get us to on the right track, living the right way. You know, but what he's talking about is the way that they were conducting themselves, the way they were conducting Passover and treating it as if it was something different, something light. And so if you drop down, let's see. I did read it already. So verse 29, it says, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." What does it mean to discern the Lord's body and what is taking place at the Passover? It's recognizing the symbolism of Jesus Christ's body and his blood. The sacrifice that he made on our part. It's the fight that we have with our human nature day in and day out is making sure that we're living according to these expectations that God has. But it's not about our worth or the amount of what we're doing. It's how they conducted themselves. There were people in Corinth at this time that were there to socialize. They came to the Passover as more of a feast, a party time. They were there to eat and drink. Looks like they were there to get drunk. Instead of respecting what it was that Jesus Christ did, they were just living it up. They knew that this group of people would have kind of a celebration. There was a lot of food and there was a lot of drink and they were joining in. So they were completely missing the point of the ceremony. They didn't understand that it was recommitting or rededicating their lives to that original covenant that they made at baptism. You know, they weren't able to connect the bread and the wine to Jesus Christ's death. It didn't click with them. It didn't click. They struggled to understand that. You know, We're not exactly sure all of the reasonings, but we can pick out little chunks here and there that kind of give us hints and clues that they basically have made a party out of it. It was more of a fun time instead of keeping it a respect and a reverence to that ceremony. But there's another problem with the unbaptized taking the Passover, and that's a level of spiritual discernment that has to take place. There's a level of spiritual maturity that is missing. God gives us His Holy Spirit solely to help us, solely to guide us, help us change our thoughts, help us to make right decisions. Renewing that covenant that we initially made when we received His Holy Spirit, recognizing that without that help, we don't fully understand His plan. We don't fully understand what He's doing in our lives. And it's critical to have that help to understand what the Passover means, the significance of the Passover. So we have to have that spiritual discernment. We have to have it, which we receive at baptism through the laying on of hands and praying that God gives us His Holy Spirit. And we can follow those steps to the T. We can do the entire process, but it's God who chooses who receives and who does not receive His Spirit. Flip over to 1 Corinthians, it's back just a couple chapters to chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. You know, we find the much needed help from the Holy Spirit to guide our hearts and our minds. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you look at verses 12 through 16, he says, "Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ." That mind of Christ is the help that we get by having the Holy Spirit inside of us. You know, before baptism, we are solely a natural human being. God uses His Holy Spirit to guide us and work with us, but it's not inside of us. He actually puts a piece of Himself inside of us, His power, His thinking, the mind that He has, to help us try to make the right decisions. And without that, there's a spiritual maturity that can't be achieved. There's a spiritual discernment that we don't have unless we have His Spirit in us to actually guide us and motivate us and instruct us. And that's the difference between the natural world and God's world. Having His Spirit dwelling inside of us. Without that, we're not spiritually linked to God. We just don't have it. We're not equipped to understand the full implications of what we're doing, or what the Passover is, what we're doing at Passover. It can sound harsh. It can sound harsh, but it's really not. God is sparing some people from judgment now. God has all wisdom, and He knows the best chances of saving children today versus somebody who will commit later in life. We have to understand that as well. That's why we know we can't convert people. We don't physically call people. God does the calling, and we can reinforce that calling by helping give them wisdom, help them give them understanding if we use His Holy Spirit to biblically back up what God's doing in their lives. He's given us very specific instructions on how to live. And with having His Holy Spirit, we're able to partake of that process of helping bring people into His church, into Jesus Christ's body, joining that body. He has extended us grace at this time to allow us to be called a child of God. And it's God's Spirit that gives us that discernment. There's nothing that we can do on our own to achieve that. And that's the understanding, the weight of what baptism is and the weight of what the Passover is by recommitting ourselves year after year that we're going to continue down this path. This rededicating our lives to making sure that we respect the Passover ceremony. We have a respect for the weight of what that ceremony means to us. So why does it matter? You know, what difference does it make? Why not just let everybody join in? Well, it's because anybody who wants to eat the bread and anyone who wants to take the drink, should we just let them do it? Well, we can't. No, we can't. We've read through scriptures today that show us that there's a penalty. There's a judgment that takes place for the people who don't understand what they're doing. This commitment that they're making to God, to live a specific way. We looked at Old Testament, we looked at New Testament alike. We understand that there's a change that has to be taking place. And we have to preserve the sanctity of what God has established in His laws. That relationship with God. Otherwise, people who don't fully understand will be penalized. And we have a duty to uphold the Scripture. We have to kind of be guardians. Guardians of the faith. Not to hold it to ourselves, not to keep it. But we share it. That's why we've been talking lately about our mission and preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ and how we can better do that, how we can better teach people so that when God does open their eyes and call them, we're prepared and we're prepared to help them. You remember when we were over in 1 Corinthians 11, we can pick that up to help finish this off here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to pick it up right behind where we were looking at a minute ago in verse 29. Because we stopped just shy of getting this full explanation here. He says, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." He has this specific order, and he's holding this sanctity for the Passover service. He says, if you're hungry, if you're looking to just get food, physical nourishment, he says, eat at home. Because this ceremony is not designed for that. There's a special reason that this is being done. And Paul describes a danger here. I don't know if you noticed it. He says, "For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." And he's talking about discerning the Lord's body. There were some that were sick, that were not feeling well, some that even died, because it sounds like they weren't respecting this. They weren't keeping the sanctity of the Passover ceremony in the proper way, and there was a penalty for that. There is a punishment that he's alluding to. And that's scary. We don't want to open ourselves up or open others up to that. So we have this reserved for baptized members. After going through these scriptures of understanding what we just read, we have a responsibility to protect people because we understand what this relationship is that God expects of individuals before they can partake of that ceremony, that rededication. And it's through baptism. It's through baptism. There's a weighty, a heavy penalty if we discard the sincerity of what this Passover service means and the respect that it deserves. And so as we come closer, we're just a couple weeks out from the Passover, I wanted to go through this because oftentimes we don't do a good job of explaining why it is that there's a reservation for the Passover, that there's something different about the Passover, that not every member here partakes of that Passover. And it kind of gets glossed over because as we go through the Passover service is where we usually get really heavy into the symbolism of the bread and the wine. And sometimes we don't do it outside of that. And so These expectations are not set to make the Passover a special club or an elite club by any means. That's not what it's for. But there's a spiritual maturity and discernment that has to take place, as well as that commitment. At baptism, that commitment has to have taken place. Now, when we get into this idea that it's something special, a special group that get to do this, I always go back to, you can write this down, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 and 27. This is the reality check that I always go to make sure that I don't ever get on my high horse. And it says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world and put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." We're not mighty. We're not a special select group. We're a select group, but we're not a special group. We're not strong. We're not powerful. God is using us specifically because we are weaker than the rest of the world. That's hard to swallow at times, but sometimes we get on that high horse and we think we are that special group of people, and we're really not. We've just been blessed and fortunate that God has extended us grace and mercy now to call us, so that he can do a work with us. Because God wants all of his children, all of humanity that has ever been created, to accept this relationship at some point in time. He wants all humans to be baptized. That's his goal. That's his hope. And so I hope that for our teens who are starting to get in this mindset, you have a few years to go, but you can start developing this character and this attitude now as teenagers, and understanding what this commitment means, and understanding why Passover is reserved. But for the adults, if we have adults here who haven't made that commitment, I encourage you to make that commitment, because there's a spiritual help and a spiritual guidance that God gives us through his Holy Spirit. And it's not special, but it's much help that we needed, getting over some of those struggles and some of those hurdles that we've been battling with. It was hard. As me coming in as not a first generation, of not feeling like I had to be perfect before I was baptized. It took me years to realize that baptism is not for perfect people. If we were perfect people, we wouldn't need to be baptized, because we wouldn't need a sacrifice. And so I encourage everyone to really evaluate what's going on in your lives. Because we all need to get here, and God wants us here. And hopefully this has helped in understanding the weight of the Passover, as well as the importance on baptism. Hopefully that'll help you build your relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father.